Well, I want for us over the next couple of weeks to think through the reality of two distinct groups of people. Those who are professors of Christ in contrast with those who are possessors of Christ. So I'll ask you to open your Bibles with me to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, and I want to read for us a section from that text and begin to at least introduce it for us tonight. John chapter 8, beginning in verse 31, John records this for us. Jesus, therefore, was saying to those Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's offspring, and we have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you shall become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. And the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. If, therefore, the son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's offspring, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my father, therefore you also do the things which you heard from your father." And they answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." And Jesus said to them, "If you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father." And they said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one father, God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? Because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason you do not hear, because you are not of God." In Proverbs chapter 27, verse 19, it says this, "As in water face reflects face, so too the heart of man reflects man." In other words, what we live out in our everyday life is the true reflection of who we truly are in our inner man. As face, as water reflects face, so the heart of man reflects man. In other words, we are a walking mirror. A mirror of really what's on the inside. Sometimes we like to paint that. Sometimes there's a pretty face put on that. But you cannot disguise the reality of truth that is there. And this is exactly what Jesus is explaining to the Jewish leaders in the passage in John chapter 8. That is before us tonight. It is a view at the difference between someone who professes to know Christ with one who simply claims to or possesses Christ in reality. Several years ago, I received an email from one of my nephews. I have several nephews, but one My nephew sent me an email, and he was writing to me to bring me up to speed on some things that were going on in his own family, what was taking place with his own family, and to inform me what was taking place with his father, who is my second oldest brother. You see, my brother grew up under the same home environment that I did. He grew up in the same kind of home. We grew up under the teaching of the Bible. He was 9 years old when my father got saved. I was 5 years old. And our home would have been described by many people as a Christian home. And rightly so. My father was saved when I was very young. And so we grew up under his tutelage as he was growing and going to church on a regular basis. I used to tell my kids, there wasn't a day that I woke up on a Sunday morning where we weren't going to church. We were always there, sitting in the front row, always at church. We had the privilege of hearing the true gospel preached to us over and over and over again, probably hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times in just the span of my young years of life. And as you could well imagine, as the years went on, all of us four boys made a profession of faith. My second oldest brother was no exception. And in doing that, he then began to claim that he was a Christian, that he knew Christ. And none of us, I don't think, here tonight would say that's all that unusual. When someone professes to believe in Jesus, they begin to claim that they are a Christian. When someone prays and says that they believe in Christ, it's not and really should not be all that unusual for them to make the claim of knowing Jesus Christ. And so like many, and like some here in John chapter 8, as I was reading, you were probably noticing that, my brother claimed verbally to know Jesus Christ. But the reality was that even though he had made that claim, he still lived a life that for all intents and purposes looked just like all the rest of those in the world that made no such claim. He claimed Christ, but his life didn't reflect any of that. His life was just like those in the world. And so it was over the course of time that he got married. He had children, and those children grew up not under the teaching of the Word of God, even though he had claimed to know God. And so to make a long story short, it wasn't until his boys were in their teens that the oldest one came to stay with my wife and I, and by God's grace, I had the opportunity to share the gospel with him, and he got saved and began to grow in his love and desire to obey God. Well, it was after a few years of his growing up in Christ that he had the opportunity as well to share Christ with his younger brother, who also embraced Christ and began to grow. It was that younger brother that was writing me this email. And he was telling me that his father was again professing Christ, and this time things were different. I told him that I was going to remain cautiously optimistic about my brother. Why? Because life is a reflection of the heart. As water reflects face, so the heart reflects the life. Our entire family had heard the claims before. We had heard him profess to know Jesus Christ. We had heard his so-called profession of faith and watched his life as it proved to be a false profession of faith. My nephew reminded me that when he received Christ, I had told him that his profession, if it was true and real, that time would tell. Time would tell. You say, well, why do you say all that to us? Why do you tell us all that? Because I believe the statement that life reflects the heart, I believe that's the reality of the Christian life. It's in essence what Proverbs 27:19 is saying. The outside reflects the inside. In other words, time and truth always walk hand in hand, and the heart of man will always show the real inner man on the outside. You cannot escape it, no matter how much you may try to disguise it. No matter how long you may try to disguise it, sooner or later, the rust from the inside begins to show up. So if my brother was now truly saved, I told my nephew, it would show in his life over time. He would truly desire the things of God and to follow in obedience to God. Sadly, to this day, he still is an unbeliever. Every Sunday in America and the rest of the world, the same kind of things take place. Thousands of sermons are preached. Thousands of Bible lessons are taught. And they're taught to true Christians, and they're urging them to live according to the claims that they make about Christ in their lives. And those Christians are listening to the Word of God, and they are absorbing what is being said, and they are responding in obedience to the love of God. Wonderful. And there is also, as well, many lessons and many sermons taught to call those who are unbelievers to repent of their sin and turn to Jesus Christ in faith as their own Savior and Lord. And some are responding to that calling. But I don't think there are many lessons taught or sermon preached to those who already believe in Jesus Christ, but have not yet come to the point in their lives where they embrace Christ as their personal Savior. Have I got you confused? I don't think there are many lessons taught in the church or sermons taught in the church to those who already believe in Christ and yet haven't actually received Him as their personal Savior. You understand what I'm saying? You see, this portion of Scripture right here is addressing the last group of people that I just mentioned. It's not addressing believers. It's not addressing the rank unbeliever who has rejected Christ and knows they're rejecting Christ. This is the group of people who would consider themselves believers in Christ. These are the professing unbelievers. It's an extremely important portion of Scripture for us because I believe that the evangelical church as a whole has a whole host of people like this. Believing unbelievers. I believe there are many people confused about Christ, and though they profess Him as Savior, many do not really know Him at all. And this last group is not genuine Christians, but they aren't overt enemies of Christianity either. That's the interesting thing about it. In fact, they would say they believe in the teachings of the Bible. They would say, in fact, they believe in God. They would even go so far to say that they believe in Jesus, but their lives are not devoted to Christ in any kind of way, and consequently, they are not children of God. They are what I've referred to in the past as believing unbelievers. They're believing unbelievers. In other words, they express words of belief. They are not true disciples of Jesus Christ. And while it is true that they do not deny the reality of Christ, they actually have no desire and no true power to follow His life or follow His commandments because they do not have the Spirit of God living in them. They are believing unbelievers. And I want to relate to us the magnitude of this in the evangelical church at large across the globe in a worldwide sense. I was reading a report several years ago now, and I dug it out of my files just to reiterate this in my mind. It was written back in 2000, so this is 17 years ago, dealing with the world population. And there was reported to be, at that time, 1.9 billion professing Christians in the world. 1.9 billion. This is 17 years ago. That was a pretty staggering number in light of the fact that there were only at that time about 6 billion people in the entire world. So 30% profess to be a Christian. That's a pretty staggering number. But what was even more staggering than that was that this report also said that of the 1.6 billion people that professed to know Jesus Christ, 1.3 billion also said they were inactive Christians. Now, they weren't, in this report, weren't saying they were inactive in church, that they attended church, but they were just inactive in church. They were just sitting in the pew and listening to sermons. That's not what they meant by inactive. He doesn't mean that. They meant that they were inactive in any kind of Christian activity. Any kind. They claimed Christ. They didn't even go to church. In fact, they looked just like the other 4.1 billion people at the time who were not professing Christians. That means that over 93% of the people who were surveyed and studied nearly 20 years ago, 93%, made a claim to believe in Christ and claimed that they were Christians. They made a verbal claim that they believed they knew God in a personal way, but less than 7% actually reflected any consistency to that claim. That's staggering. In fact, 1.3 billion of the cases, they claimed to be non-practicing Christians. That was 20 years ago. You can only imagine what the number's like today. So what are we to think concerning this sort of thing? What's the difference between a professing Christian and a possessing Christian? What's the difference? Well, I think the answer lies here in the words of our text. John lists several characteristics of true possessors in Christ. Those who actually possess Jesus Christ as their actual Lord and Savior. Notice first of all what Jesus Christ says to those who believed what He said. Remember, Jesus has been dealing with this all the way since verse 12 when He said, I'm the light of the world. Right? You need to come to this light. And none of the other things matter. I am the light of life, He said in verse 12. He's been dealing with their questioning and their hostility and their desire to kill Him all the way since that point. So it isn't long, and He's already into this seething conversation that's going on with the Jewish leaders. And miraculously, in verse 31, Jesus is saying to the Jews who had, you can't get this in your mind, who had believed Him. Those who were believing in Him. This is the same word that John uses throughout the whole thing, pistis in the original language. This is the word we use for faith. John says in John chapter 20, I wrote this that you might believe, that you might have faith in Jesus Christ. Here are people who believe Him. They believe Jesus. Notice what he says. If you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John's telling us that now Jesus is honing down the conversation, not to just the crowd at large, but to those who actually are saying, we believe you. And if we're going to understand this passage at all, then we need to understand there is a huge difference between the kind of belief one must have in Jesus to be saved and the kind of belief one might have about Jesus. One is a mere professor of Christ. In other words, they profess to know Christ, and the other is a possessor of Christ. One agrees with what Jesus says, what he says about himself. They agree with that in some intellectual sense. The other is spiritually alive because of actual faith in Christ. And this is the first place that we see the contrast in the Gospel of John. If you go back just a few chapters, back to chapter 2, all the way to the beginning of his ministry, this contrast between those who believed him and yet Jesus wasn't believing their belief is all the way back in chapter 2 when Jesus had been in Jerusalem during the Passover. And in verse 23, it says, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name. Why? Because they're seeing the signs that he's doing. They're seeing the miracles that he's doing. But Jesus, verse 24, on his part, that's their part. They were saying, we believe him. Look at what he's doing. We believe Jesus. And Jesus on his part, this is the most important part of a transaction between God and man. God must accept you. Jesus on his part was not entrusting himself to them. Why? Because he knew all men. That's the same word for belief. The word entrusting. They were entrusting. They were believing in some kind of sense in his name. And yet Jesus wasn't believing in them. Listen, it's one thing to say I believe in Jesus. It's a whole other thing to say God believes in you. In other words, there was some type of intellectual assent with these people. John 2, we see it. John 8, we see it. Some kind of intellectual assent about what he's doing. They believe that he's doing the miracles. They believe in what he's saying in some ways. But they're not entrusting themselves to him as the only resource for their salvation. They weren't going to relinquish their grip on their own lives and repent of their sin. They weren't going to do that. They weren't going to have their lives changed by the power of God and live according to his word. And that's what Jesus is saying. You say you believe in me. But here's the reality of what your words ought to be doing. I think this is a hard concept sometimes for us to swallow. And the proof, I think, is seen in the evangelical church today at large. As Christians, I think we find it difficult at times to ask the question of any person who professes to know Christ. We find it difficult to ask when they're living contrary to the profession they've made in Christ, when their life is like the world around them, but they want to still claim to know Christ. We find it hard to ask them the question, hey, is your profession genuine? That question is too offensive in the church today. I remember years ago in counseling time, when I was in Ohio, a woman said, how dare you question my salvation? I said, I'm not questioning your salvation. Your life is questioning your salvation. In other words, it is possible to be a professor of Christ and yet not be a possessor of Christ. It's very possible. And I believe the church oftentimes is full of people like that. And the answer here to the question that some people ask, is it really possible to be a professor and not be a possessor? The emphatic answer by Jesus Christ is absolutely. And notice what he says. The first characteristic of someone who actually possesses Christ is this reality. A possessor of Christ perseveres to the end. A possessor of Christ perseveres to the end. Look at verse 31. He says, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. Remember, these are people who say they believe. They say they have faith. In other words, there is a condition. There is a condition by which our profession can and will be evaluated. We can say to God all we want. We can say to others all we want, hey, I believe in Jesus Christ. And yet our profession must be and will be evaluated. And that condition is whether we abide in the word of Jesus Christ. You see what he says? If you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. It isn't if you say you believe in me. That's easy. It's, do you abide in my word? Do you abide in my word? Abide. The original language word, meno, it means to remain. That's really the essence. Do you remain in my word? And when Jesus says my word, he is simply meaning, do you remain in all that I am and following all that I've given you in my being and in my teaching? This is what he challenges them with in the following verses. I speak the things which I've seen from with my father. Therefore, you also do the things which you heard from your father. Verse 38, if you are Abraham's children, then do the deeds of Abraham. Do you see? If you were to look up the word remain in the English language, you would find the dictionary define it this way. It means to continue to be in the same place. To continue to be in the same place. I think that's a perfect description of what's being said by Jesus. If you continue to be in the same place, what place is that, Jesus? In my word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. The Word is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Word. It is the essence of all that He is. It is the essence of all that He taught. Jesus is saying, when someone truly believes in Him, the reflection of that faith will be that they continue to remain in Him. Continue to remain in His Word. Do you see the contradiction He is building here for them who say they believe in Him? They're saying, listen, you say you believe me, and yet you want to kill me. That's an oxymoronic reality to someone who professes to know Christ, and they actually possess me. In other words, someone who professes to know Christ will continually hold to the teachings of Christ, not just in word, but in deed, in life. They will not turn their backs on Him. They will not run and hide from the difficulty that comes from following after Jesus Christ. Jesus says in John 15, verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. Jesus talking to the disciples the very few nights before he was going to the cross. In other words, unless you continually draw nourishment from me, you will never produce the fruit in your life that I command for you to produce. And more importantly, you will prove that you are not one of mine at all. Because you cannot be a disciple of mine unless you abide in my word. You say, why is that? Go over to John chapter 15 for a minute. You have to abide in Christ. Jesus says, I am the vine. Verse 5. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them, they cast them into the fire. They're burned. But if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish. It'll be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. In other words, it's easy enough to be superficially attracted to Jesus. That's easy enough. There's plenty of people that are that way. The real test for the professor of Christ is whether you stay with Christ. Whether you continually remain in His Word, in Him. It's the doctrine of perseverance. It's the doctrine of preservation. God's preservation of you so that you preserve. There's a relationship going on whereby we walk in the willing, submissive commandments of God, and He, through that, we are in that John 15 way, walking in His love. Jesus says, only those who continue to remain in my word are truly my disciples. The writer of Hebrews says, for we have become partakers of Christ. Get this. We have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm to the end. He doesn't say, yeah, we have a relationship with Christ. We have this partaking in Christ if we have this assurance that we're saved in Christ for a short time and some point fall away. He doesn't say that. As we hold it firm to the end, we remain in the Word. If you're a history buff, then you remember the story in the 19th century of the famous acrobat Blondine. Blondine, his real name was Jean Gabulet. I'm not a French guy. Pete would know how to say that. Or Henry. But he was a tightrope walker, and he was known for his spectacular events, the flair that he would put on. He was a showman, really. And one of his most spectacular feats was crossing Niagara Falls. Niagara Falls was, at that time, about 160 feet. He would be above the water. It was about 1,100 feet across. And he would walk across on a tightrope. One of his demonstrations, he carried a man across the falls on his back. When he got to the other side, he turned around, carried the man back the other way. And after he had put that man down, he turned to another man who was standing there in the crowd watching, and he said to him, "Do you believe that I could do that with you?" The man said, "Of course I do. I just saw you do it." Blondine said, "Then hop on and I'll carry you across." Man said, "Not on your life. Not on your life." You see, that's a great description of the difference between someone who professes to believe and someone who actually possesses belief in Christ. The professor says, "Yeah, when you're asked by Christ, just hop on and I'll carry you through the wild and churning wrath of God upon sin." The possessor of Christ will not say, "Not in your life." The possessor has committed himself to Christ. "I believe in Christ. I want to follow Christ. I'm remaining in His Word." We trust Christ to carry us through. We remain unto the end. This is what Jesus says. This is the first characteristic of a disciple. You say you believe me. You're saying to me you believe. If you abide in my Word, then you're a disciple of mine. So the first difference between a professor and a possessor is that a possessor is characterized by perseverance. Secondly, they're characterized, notice, by experiential knowledge. Experiential knowledge. Notice verse 32. Jesus continues in his statement, "And you shall know the truth, and you shall know the truth. This is experiential knowledge. In the context of this passage and the book of John, truth is always synonymous or connected with Jesus Christ. Always. Notice back in John chapter 1, all the way back at the beginning, John begins to write, and he says this, the law, verse 17 of chapter 1, the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through what? Jesus Christ. There's an intimate connection, even at the beginning of John's gospel, with truth and Jesus Christ. They're a connected reality. John 14, 6, the very famous verse we like to quote all the time. Jesus saying, I am the way, what? The truth and the life. Truth, in John's mind and in the mind of God, is synonymous with Jesus Christ. Where you have truth, you have Christ. Where Christ is, there is truth. An inescapable connection. So when we say that we believe Christ, when we profess to believe Christ, we are saying that we believe truth. We believe what is true, what God has said, who Jesus Christ is, what He has said that He is. Therefore, if we say we know the truth, then it's impossible not to want Christ. Do you see? This is what Jesus is saying to these people. You say you believe me. You say you want to follow me. And yet you don't want me. If you know the truth, of which I am synonymous with, then how is it you cannot want me because I am truth? This is Christ's argument with these professing Jews who say they believe. They said they believed in Him and that they believed God, but the irony was they wanted to get rid of Christ. Notice verse 40. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham doesn't do. They said they knew the truth. They said they knew Jesus. They believed Him. They knew the truth, but they wanted to remove the truth. And all that just proved they never knew the truth. Because all who truly and experientially know the truth are disciples of Christ because they remain in the truth. If you abide in my word, you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth. You see, the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit living within you will open your eyes to an understanding of the truth, to an understanding of Jesus Christ. The fact that they want to rid themselves of Jesus Christ proves they don't know Christ. They said they believed Him. They said they believed God, and yet they want to get rid of Christ. The psalmist said it this way in Psalm 119, verse 160. The sum of thy word is true. In other words, when you boil all the scriptures down to one word and one word only, it is the word truth. Which in essence is saying it is Jesus Christ. As Jesus Christ said, I am the truth. Jesus is in His high priestly prayer in John chapter 17 says, Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Isn't it interesting that Jesus is connecting all of those themes in this one short sentence, abide in my word, which really is saying abide in me, which really is saying abide in the truth, and you'll truly are disciples of mine. And if you abide in me, you'll know the truth, which means you'll truly know me, which means you'll want to know what I say, you'll want to follow after me. And when you know the truth, guess what happens? The truth makes you free. Communicates to his true followers, and they truly experientially know him. Because they truly know him, the third characteristic of a professor is Christ is that they are truly free. That's what Jesus says. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Oh, what a statement. Just in those little words there, we could spend a week unpacking all the realities of the reality that we need the truth to set us free, because we can't set ourselves free. We have to have something set us free. And the only thing that will set you free is the truth. If you reject the truth, you've rejected freedom. And so the result of experientially knowing the Word reveals itself by abiding in the Word, which is Jesus Christ, because He is the Word. And that makes those who profess to know Christ, who truly know Christ, truly free in Christ. When we abide in Christ, we are true disciples of Christ. When we hold to the teaching of Christ, when we remain in Him, then we open ourselves to the living reality of that very truth. Not simple facts, this is spiritual truth. This is life-changing truth. How can someone remain the same when they profess to know Jesus Christ? Who we really are before Christ by nature, and who God is by nature. Who we are in Christ by faith, and how we live and remain in Him by the Spirit is all shown, it's all to be proven and reflected in our life from that relationship of truly knowing Christ. If it isn't reflected in our life, just like water reflects the face, so our life reflects what is inside. If we say we believe in Jesus Christ and there's no reflection in reality of knowing Christ on the outside, we have to question our profession. So what are we free from? What are we free unto? Jesus says, the truth shall make you free. What are we free from? What are we free unto? Well, we'll have to save that for next time. You know, Judaism taught that the study of the law made man free. If you just studied the law, if you just kept the law and the requirements of the law, as often as they changed the law, if you just continued to keep them, you would be free. And Jesus comes along and insists that the law does one thing. It points to Him. Points to Him. It reveals your inability to keep the law, which points to the need for a sacrifice, and He's the fulfilling sacrifice and the only one that would work. He is the truth in the flesh. And if true freedom from the guilt and penalty of our sin is going to be enjoyed, there's only one place it can come, and that is through Him and Him alone. The Jews had a hard time with that. They said they believed, but Jesus is systematically dismantling their profession because it isn't real. And they get so angry, in fact, that they even call Him a Samaritan, which was a half-breed Jew and someone who has a demon. Notice verse 48. The Jews answered and said to Him, do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? And then He spoke a few other words and they said, now we know you have a demon. Abraham died, the prophets also, and you say, if one keeps my word, you shall never taste death. Jesus is systematically unraveling their false profession. And you know why? Because Jesus cares even for these people who are rejecting Him. That just blows me away. Because if we were Jesus, we would just go, fine, go to hell then. Right? That would be our answer. Fine, go on. So let's get off my nose. So the question for us tonight is simply this. Are you a professor or are you a possessor? That's really the question. If you say you're a possessor, then it's going to show in your life. You'll abide in His Word, and it'll show that you're truly a disciple of Christ, knowing the truth that has indeed set you free. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for our time tonight. Thank You for these words from the Gospel of John. Thank You for uncovering the reality of false profession. The reality that some have made, even some in my own family have made. Foolishness of saying that we believe in a God or believe in Jesus and the facts and yet don't follow You at all. How foolish. We were all there and yet You graciously and miraculously changed us. It wasn't because of our smarts, our intellect, our intelligence or anything like that. You simply reached out of the glories of heaven and made us alive. Gave us faith. We expressed it in Jesus Christ because You gave us that gift, and true faith from You only expresses it in Jesus Christ, and now we know You by faith in Christ. What an amazing thing. Lord, help us to understand these things so that we can clearly help others understand these things, that they too might know Christ. Take us now this week and use us by Your great grace and glory that others might know Christ through us, that Your name would be exalted in every place because of our Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.